Thank you so much for being here, all of you. Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. And we hope, we have some visitors, and we hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. You're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I do always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along, because I don't want you to take my word, or I don't want you ever take any man's word, only the Word of God. Now, I'm sure that most of us remember about 10, 15 years ago, when the phrase "no fear" was so popular and was seen on T-shirts and on the TV and on billboards and on many sports advertisements. So here we have 50,000 fans, 20 million TV viewers, bases loaded, the game, bottom of the ninth, no fear. That brief description is characteristic of several T-shirts worn by many of our young people. Most people in a situation like the one mentioned would probably freeze up or pop out in beads of sweat the size of a dime. There are circumstances that we find ourselves in that are often not of our choosing. We usually fear it ever happening to us, and we find ourselves saying, "I was afraid that that might happen," or "I was afraid that's going to happen." Did you know that some people dream of the day when they will face a tough situation? They enjoy the thought of pressure, and they believe if that time ever comes, they'll have no fear. Think about these situations. A dance, good time, great music, beautiful people, and friends party afterwards. You're asked to go. No fear. Sunday evenings, asked to work, family. Need extra money. Miss worship? No fear. Thousands of people. Everybody's there, standing before a throne alone. God sees me. Judgment. No fear. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, please. But our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, or chapter 12 and verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Well, it's apparent from the conduct of many people that we fear man but have no fear of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The only way you and I can stop that from happening and enjoy the thought of living without fear is with love, because perfect love casteth out fear. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment," or punishment. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." That love, brethren and friends, must come from the heart and the soul and mind if fear is to be conquered, as our Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Love for God, humble, honest, obedient, strengthened by Christ, diligent in trials, courage when tempted, belief in promises, victorious in death. No fear. Turn to the book of Obadiah. We don't go to Obadiah very often, but I want to go to Obadiah and read one verse. Obadiah, chapter 1. I'll give you a chance, time to get there. You probably know the story of Obadiah. In the book of Obadiah, the Edomites had no fear of God. They felt unshakable, but yet God through the prophet said in verse 4, Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Our world today possesses the same attitude as the Edomites. Man prides himself in so many things that he has discovered or made or accomplished that the fear of hell is something that he can conquer without God. A Gallup poll says that 60% of Americans believe in hell and only 19% think that they're going to go there. Well, 19% is not very many. Jesus, however, says it will be thickly populated by many. Turn to a familiar passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Our Lord says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Listen now. "And few there be that find it." A few there be that find it. Why is there no fear of hell? Why do you think that is? Why is there no fear of hell? Well, it's in part due to the modern way in which punishment is administered to the criminal today. Rather than punish it in a manner that might be considered cruel or unusual and violate one's constitutional right, we have become more interested in rehabilitation than in punishment. Give the guy another chance, they say. Give him another chance. And with such thinking, one cannot believe that God will punish the sinner, especially eternally. With that kind of thinking, people believe that God will not punish you. Has anyone ever described hell to you? No one has ever come back and described what it's like. You cannot see hell on TV or the movie screen nor in any other place except in the words of Jesus. In denominational world, they never use the word hell. They don't preach on it. They don't teach on it because they don't want to upset anyone. But Jesus described it in a way that is real and should be feared. He said hell is the justice of God in punishing the sinner eternally. Come with me to a few passages which describe this, if you would. First, let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, and we'll look at verse 46. Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now let's look at John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5, again it's our Lord is speaking, and he said in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And the Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans 6 and verse 23, it's a familiar passage, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So brethren and friends, let me tell you, hell is not a quick annihilation of the soul at death, which afterwards ceases to exist as some preach and teach. It's not that way. The soul is unending. It is continuously and constantly punished forever. Forever. If hell is not endless, doesn't it stand to reason that the bliss of heaven will be quick and limited also? However, an NBC poll suggests that 75% believe that they and their family will go to heaven, and 67% believe that their friends will go to heaven. But Jesus said hell is everlasting fire. He said hell is, this is Jesus, he said hell is everlasting fire in Matthew the 25th chapter. Look with me. Matthew 25. Jesus is speaking again, and he says in verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What did he say? Into where? Everlasting fire. Being burned alive is a terrible thought. But if hell is living in an existence where the fire produces unending cries and screams and pain and anguish. I'd like to take the time this morning to read the story of the rich man in Luke, the 16th chapter, and see how intense the pain was because of the flames. Luke, the 16th chapter. We begin reading in verse 19. Our Lord Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Brethren and friends, hell will not provide the comfort of a fall breeze. It won't provide the comfort of an air conditioner or a fan, nor even one drop of water. Hell provides no hope, no hope or relief from the heat. Hell is outer darkness. Outer darkness. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you would. Jesus said, and by the way, our Lord Jesus talks more about hell than anyone in the Scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." Well, what will happen then? He says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, in the heart of every man lies the fear of the dark. I don't care what you say, all of us are afraid of the dark, whether we want to admit it or not. Being without light temporarily drives most people crazy. But hell is a blackness. It's a blackness where man will never see and never know light again. That's torment. That's torment. And besides all of that, think who you're going to be there with. Hell is a residence of the world's worst. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said in verse 19, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Just think of those people who are going to be there. That's some of the people that are in hell. Now, let's go over to Revelation 21. And verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren and friends, all of these people, all of these will occupy a place in hell. And add to that list the devil and his angels, which Jesus said in Matthew 25 verse 41 when he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Listen now, prepared for the devil and his angels. A crowd like that should encourage righteousness. It should encourage obedience. To be with a crowd like that for eternity should encourage righteousness and obedience. Why won't people do it? Hell is eternal dismissal from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just think. Hell is a dismissal from the face of our Lord and from the glory of His might. Paul said in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Just think about it. You'll never see the sun again. You'll never see trees again. You'll never see hills again. You'll never see anything that the Lord created. You'll be gone. You'll be dismissed from the presence of His glory and from His power. How would you feel if your husband or your wife or your child said to you, "Get out. I don't ever want to see you again"? Your life would immediately fill up with emptiness and loneliness and despair. Those feelings will be intensified when Jesus says, "Depart from me." Those words are definite. There is no second chance. No amount of begging or pleading or promises on our part will change His mind. It's over. We must love Him. We must love Him while we're here on this earth, if we anticipate in living with Him hereafter. Turn to the little book of Jude, if you would. That's right after the, right before the book of Revelation. Now Jude 7 reads like this: "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example," listen now, "suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Eternal fire. The suffering and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah serve as a symbol of the fate of those who continue to rebel against God. "As God did unto them, so He will do unto us if we choose to follow the same example of disobedience." And brethren and friends, I'm here to tell you, it is all about obedience. Obedience is the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation. Obedience, obedience, obedience. People everywhere must take sin seriously. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? Is there no fear of hell in your heart? Have you no fear of missing heaven? If you do fear hell and you fear missing heaven, take care of that before the sun sets, because God has always instructed His people to do certain things in relation to the setting of the sun. If you would, turn your Bibles to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter. Now the Jew was to offer his Passover sacrifice at sunset, as we see in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 6, which says, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at season that cometh forth out of Egypt. Now if you would, turn over to Deuteronomy the 24th chapter. Now whenever he received a person's garment as a part of a pledge, he was to, verse 13, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment. In hiring a worker, he said in verse 15, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it. Now if you would, look at Psalms 104 and verse 19. The sun sets by the word of God. Psalms 104 and verse 19 says, He appointed the moon for season. The sun knows it's going down. So as long as God allows life on this earth, there will be a rising and setting of the sun. It is the only sun the world has ever known. When Adam was in the garden, he looked at the same sun that we gaze in today. It's the same one that Noah saw when he viewed the rainbow for the first time. And it's the same sun that Jesus felt as he hung on the cross. Once we're gone, the same sun will be here to set time and sustain life for the next generation. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 4 and 5, Solomon said, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. So if we're going to obey God, we need to do so before the sun sets, even today. It is a mistake to think that just because the sun dawned this morning that it'll do so again. God says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth, in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. So the time to live is right now. It is right now, brethren and friends. It is today, this very moment. And I'm reminded of Felix in Acts 24. If you would look with me at Acts chapter 24. Please don't let this be you. Acts chapter 24. Before the sun sets, either on this day or in our earthly life, let us repent of our sins in this life. We may not get another day to make that choice, as we think about what Paul told Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25. He said, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, we're not told if Felix ever did become a child of God, but it's certain that he did not do it that day before the sun set on him. Most likely, he never did. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, let's do it today while we can still act, even if it's at night. Even if it's night. You remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:33, when Paul converted him, it was at night. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. So, brethren and friends, let me tell you, if we're holding a grudge or seething in anger, let us not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. So if we haven't told our family how much we love them, let's do so before the sun goes down. for we may not get another chance. The time to walk with faith in and love for God is today, right now. The time to demonstrate a fearless zeal in doing His work while the sun shines upon us. The time is coming when it will set for the last time. So I ask you, will you let Jesus, through the power of the gospel, change your life for the better? If you're not a Christian, will you let Jesus change you into a child of God? If you are a child of God who is uncommitted and apathetic, will you let Jesus transform you into someone who seeks first the kingdom of God? If you're a strong Christian, will you let Jesus continue to change you into an even stronger Christian by the power of that same word? Jesus wants to help all of us, but we have to do something. There are some things we have to do, and Jesus demands that we fill our hearts with His word and live by it. So if you're willing to do that, He will transform our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives, and He will give us the abundant life that He promises His true disciples. As He said in John 10:10, He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So I ask you, will you please come forward now when we sing the invitation song? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Look outside right now. That sun is shining. So don't let it set on you. Do not let it set on you before this day is over. So I beg you, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're an unfaithful Christian and you need the prayers of the church, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.